Are you glad to be here tonight? Real privilege to be here tonight. Being under the tent, preaching the gospel, is always sweet, wonderful to me. Sweet, wonderful memories of the tent meetings, the different things that we've been privileged to do down through the years under the tent. And I always look forward to coming to the tent. We haven't had too much of a rally since we've been here. It's been not a whole lot of people coming out. We've had a few people to preach to. And didn't expect a great rally to this meeting because it had to do more with a revelational thing than it did a revival. And the Lord wanted to reach a few people in this area. Ain't you glad you're part of them few people? Like I said one time before, I've mentioned this a number of times. In my earlier ministry, just to get real discouraged, you know, if I didn't have the kind of crowd I wanted. And I didn't understand. You know, you can have the crowd you want. There's a way to do it. It's no problem. All you got to do is just compromise the gospel, love the world. You can have everybody out. They'll come a-running. Turn on the show. They'll come. Don't say nothing to hurt their feelings, you know. And that's like last night I was preaching, and I picked up a few spirits that didn't like what I was saying. I picked one over to my left here, I caught it, and the fellow didn't like what I was saying at all. He was acting real pious and real religious and camouflaging it in his expressions to where I wouldn't know anything about it, but I knew about it. And when I come down on the ball games and the TVs, he kicked up his heel real good. And he held it all in confidence, but how do you know God knows your thoughts? You can't hide it from the Holy Spirit. You know, we're not trying to hurt anyone. We're trying to help you, and we're not trying to take anything away from you that would do you any good. Did you know that? We're not trying to take anything from you that would do you any good. What kind of a person would a preacher be that would want to take something from somebody that might be of benefit to them? Nobody would want to do that. But we're trying to get the poison out of your system and trying to get you away from the things that will kill your soul. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to direct you into the right paths and tell you the good things of God so that you can continue to live when those others are turned into the lake of fire. They're going to be turned into the lake of fire. And those that have salvation and those that have the real knowledge of God will be able to live on throughout the endless ages. You know, people are a lot closer to the grave than you think they are. There's just one little breath of life in between them and the graveyard, that's all. That little old heart that's beating, nervously beating in the day that we're in, you know, real nervously beating like the tick of a clock. Just a little failure and off to the graveyard you go. Just a little failure, just a little complication. And that breath of life doesn't go down into your nostrils. And the Bible tells us that in the last days, young men's hearts shall fail them. Because of the fear of looking after those things that's to come upon the world. And when you think about this fragile little thing, you know, that we refer to as life, it's real fragile. Because see, you really don't have life until you make contact with God. Did you know that? You don't have life. It's like a baby that's on the milk. It doesn't really have life until it can convert over to the meat. It's got to convert over to the meat. The Bible said the meat is for the strong. And so you don't really have life until you convert over. And if you don't make that conversion, if you don't make that crossing during the time that you've got the breath of life, then it's for sure that you don't make it later. You don't make it later. It's just this little bit of time that you have in this period, or this transitional period, we'll say, that you refer to as life. It's just within that little period of time that you have to make the crossing. God just puts a little breath of life. He doesn't give you life. The Bible said, man whose breath or his life is within his nostrils. God breathed into man's nostrils and he became a living soul. And the only life he has is just the breath that came from the Spirit of life. And he's kept alive by that little breath of life. And you know, you get a good jolt, as I often say, about like that, and that breath is knocked out of you. Or if you get a good scare and an automobile runs too close to you, it'll scare you in such a way that that little thing will stop and the breath will be gone out of you, and that's the end of you. And if you don't make the crossing over during this little transition here that we refer to as life, if you don't make it over to real life, to get life, that is to get God, who is life, into your heart and into your being, then you don't have any life. And as soon as you serve that little, or live out that little period of service, either to the devil or to God, that little span that we call life, once that is gone, then after that, that's the end of it. That is the end of it. So then I invite you tonight to make the crossing. God breathed the breath of life into the first man, Adam, and he became a living soul. And later the God of heaven, as he went to ascend in the form of Jesus Christ, breathed upon them the breath of eternal life and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And those people begin to live eternally. And so then if you want to pass from death unto life, you can. But the little breath of life you have, you're still abiding in death. That's all. You don't have life. If you had life, you wouldn't be dead while you're living. But they that live in sin are dead while they live, so they don't have life. You couldn't be dead and have life. But all you have is a little breath of life, just a little breath of life. And if you don't make the crossing, as I said, then you're in bad trouble. I want to read just a little bit to you, and I want to take my time and talk to you. You know, after you preach a night or two and the devils and demons run off, then after that you kind of get a good feeling and people begin to pay attention and you don't feel their attention diverted, and you can just talk to them about the good things of God and just settle down. And then we'll get to that part where God added unto the church daily such as should be saved. All right. Reading in the book of St. Luke, the 11th chapter. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devil. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub, And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoil. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. He saith, I will return into my house whence I came out. When he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now, the Lord is trying to tell us something here. As I said, I'd like to just take my time and talk to you a little bit tonight. I appreciate you coming out to be with us and those that's come up from Bethlehem. I appreciate them so very much. There's numbers of them that wanted to come up. And a lot of them know what these meetings mean and they want to be in them. They want to be a part of them. This meeting here, I mentioned last night about it, that it has to do with the change of the Constitution of the United States, has to do with the government of the civilization of this part of the country passing away, and God bringing in an eternal government and an eternal regime that will rule throughout the entire world. And, you know, speaking of that, that reminds me, Brother Chuck said last night he had a dream and said, Brother Pike, in the dream, said you took the Constitution and went and nailed it on the White House door. And truthfully, that's why we're up here. That's what it's all about, is God making the change and God willing to confirm it, whether it be by dream or whether it be by the thing that happened the other night or whatever. You know, I spoke here, I might have made mention of it, concerning the first night of the meeting. I put on a brown suit the first night. I didn't think anything about it. I just reached and got my suit. It was a suit that Brother Wilson had given us, the one that lives over in Polk, Mississippi. He had given us a suit while we were over there in the meeting, having the tent meeting in the areas of Memphis. And when I got ready to come to the meeting on a Sunday night, it was, I put the suit on. I didn't think anything about it when I reached and got the suit. And I got the suit and I put on my brown suit and I slipped on some white stockings. And when I got that suit, all of a sudden something hit me just like that. And I thought, Lord, you're telling me here in this allegoric type, you're speaking to me and telling me in a way of confirmation just exactly what you told me would happen when I come up here and what this meeting was about. And I said, now, as a proof of that, I want my wife to turn around and say something to me concerning this very thing. And Betty was busy about the house doing whatever she was doing, a little trailer there. And I sat down on the sofa, didn't say nothing. I just sat there. And then just a few minutes, Betty turned around, about 2 minutes or a minute and a half. She turned around and she said, thus and thus and thus and thus concerning the brown suit. And then I remembered what Brother Taylor had said before I come up here. Brother Taylor had heard me talking about a revelation, and he said, there's one thing about it, I know what kind of suit you'll wear up when you get up there. And God knows that I never even thought about it. It never even dawned on me. And sure enough, I wore the brown suit and the white stockings, which was exactly what Washington wore back yonder in 1789 on the day of his inauguration. When they put him in office, he wore just exactly that, the brown suit and the white stockings. And that was exactly what this had to do with here in New Jersey. So it's really amazing how that thing has happened. And then the dream that Chuck had also, another confirmation. And then, of course, the man having his hometown nearby here, coming down through Salem, John Hancock being the... the president of the dependency. I'll get it right in just a few minutes. The presidency of the dependency that was wrote up, being right here nearby, and this area being Salem, Mizpah. Well, we've got Salem, we've got Mizpah, we've got Jacobson, and we've got Shiloh. And it's just, it's just a biblical area. This thing is just filled with Bible titles or Bible names. And it's really amazing what God is doing in this New Jersey meeting. I said the other night, if the people knew what it was, you wouldn't have to worry about people. They'd be out here for sure. Some of them might want to string me up on a pole, but they'd be here. They'd be here for several different reasons. Some would be here to find out what was going on. Some would be here to string me up on a pole. And some would be here in such fear and reverence until you wouldn't be able to get near the tent, knowing the thing that's happening. And brother, sister, it's happening. You might not be able to believe it. And I said the other night, the thing that's happening here, I said, you're not going to be able to believe it. If I tell it to you, you're certainly not going to be able to believe it. Because who's going to believe that? But yet it's absolutely true. It's happening right here before your very eyes. And this tent being here in New Jersey has to do with the complete turnabout of human beings and the course of nature. Not only is it concerning civil life, but it's concerning spiritual life, and it's concerning the universe. This is concerning all things that's been made since the creation of the earth. And I feel thrilled in my heart and moved in my soul just to be here. You know, the prophets of old, they would go through a place, and they had, thus saith the Lord, and they might not go to but just one individual in that city. Just one individual. On numerous occasions, God sent them to just one individual. And there was times when God would take a man away from a citywide revival like Philip and take him down to one eunuch just because he was the eunuch of the queen. And God wanted to get that thing into the kingdom. And he would pull him away from a citywide revival to carry on this great wonderful word of God. So then to me it's just a thrill to be here. If man understands the ways of God and the course of God, then he's always thrilled to be able to be part of what God's doing. Now, if you'll give me just a moment here, and let me get a swallow of that water over there. I want to talk with you. You know, Jesus, on many occasions, he would just talk with the disciples. Thank you. Sometimes he'd sit down in a little boat and shove out from the shore and just talk with them. Sometimes he'd pass a little hillside, sit down on a rock and just talk to them. But he'd tell them the wonderful words of life. Jesus says in the 11th chapter, "For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." We might go back over a few things we mentioned to you and enlarge upon them. But I want to take this right now. The 10th verse of the 11th chapter, "For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" All right, notice that now. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. You know, I like that because when you say everyone, then that means Brother Pike too. That means Sister Pike. That means any of my children. That means my mother, my daddy. That means any of my friends. It means any of the brothers and sisters that I pastor at Bethlehem. It means any of the people down in South America and any of the people in Germany or any of the people in France or any other place that I've ever gone to and ministered to either by word or by the printed page. It means every person that's ever watched the telecast where we spoke the gospel and every person that ever heard by radio the words that we spoke, and every person that is in the world today that wants to ask of God, and every person that ever lived from the time of Adam that was willing to call on the name of Jesus and ask of the Lord, it means every one of them Whosoever asketh, receiveth. Everyone that asketh of God, receiveth. If you want something of God, if you ask of God, you can have it. If you want something of God, all you've got to do is pray and ask God in faith, and God will give it to you. If you're willing to pray and you're willing to ask God, God will give it to you. God doesn't just give to Brother Pike, and God doesn't just give to the President of the United States. God doesn't just give to the senator or give to the preacher or give to some special laity, but God gives to anybody that will go to Him and ask of Him. You know, when it comes to the wisdom of God, you can have the wisdom of God. They had a little saying here not too long ago going through the land that you can't get anything unless you go to the prophet and ask of the prophet. That's not true. That's not Bible. That's false doctrine. God said, let anyone that lacks wisdom come to me and ask. For I give to all men freely. I give to all men freely. You don't have to come to Brother Pike and ask. All you've got to do is go to God and ask. If you'll go to God, God will give it to you just like He will me or anybody else. And don't you ever let anybody tell you that you've got to go through a certain person or to a certain human being or through a certain religious source to be able to get the wisdom of God or to get the mind of God or to get the things of God, because you certainly do not. All you've got to do is go to God, and God giveth to all men freely. All men freely. God doesn't resist any man when He comes and asks of him wisdom or healing or salvation or whatever. Now you say, well, Brother Pike, what good is it to have preachers in the world today if we don't have to go to the preachers? I didn't say that you didn't have to go to the preacher. I didn't say that you don't have to go to the prophet. I didn't say that you don't have to go to the evangelist. You must go to the prophet, and you must go to the evangelist, and you must go to the preacher to be able to hear the word of God. Because the Bible said that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God has sent preachers into the world today to preach to you the word of God. But I said you don't have to go to anybody to get wisdom. All you've got to do is go to God, and God will give to you. But before you can go to God, you've got to go to somebody that can preach the gospel to you or tell you how to find Christ Jesus. God has sent the ministry into the world today to preach the gospel to every creature. And if you hear that gospel and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, all you've got to do then is call upon the Lord Jesus, and God will fill you with the Holy Ghost. Fill you with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Ghost will guide you into all the truths of God and into all the righteousness of God, and you'll find yourself growing in the grace and knowledge of God to the full measure of the full stature of that perfect man, Christ Jesus. Now then, what profit is it to go to an individual? There's a lot of profit in going to an individual. Just like Israel. Israel is a special nation. There's a lot of profit in being in fellowship with Israel, especially at certain times of life. What profit is it to go down to a certain person to get something? The same profit as you would go down to a store to buy something, or go down to an automobile lot to buy an automobile. One fellow might have 3 automobiles, another might have 50 automobiles for you to pick from. One man might have a little market on the corner over here, another man might have a chain of markets over here. And some of it might be old. They might not have enough turnover there. And some of it might be old, and it might be stale, and it might not be fresh. So then there's a lot in going to people, because some men have more money than other men. Some people have more properties than other people. Some people have more education and understanding than other people. And some people have more spiritual power and more spiritual knowledge and more spiritual understanding and more spiritual revelation than other people. Paul spoke one time about his much revelation. And he said, there was given unto me a messenger to buffet me, a thorn in the flesh, because of my much revelation. He said, I had so much revelation that if I would go into certain places, they'd try to make a god out of me. They think that the God had come down from heaven. And on occasions, they tried to worship Paul because he had so much understanding of God. And when he would begin to speak about these great, wonderful things, they would just be so swept away until they couldn't constrain themselves. Now, Paul, willing that God should have all of the glory, he evaded these kind of things. Not because it was wrong for them to worship God and him, but Paul said that they praised God within me, or they saw God within me, and they glorified God within me. But to try to keep the flesh out of the way, as to give all the glory to God, then Paul was careful to turn them to God. The same way with Jesus. When they came to worship Jesus, there was nothing wrong with them falling at Jesus' feet. But Jesus would say, I'm not the one that doeth the works, but my Father which is in heaven. And so then he would turn them toward the Holy Spirit so that they would not worship the flesh or would not turn toward the flesh and get mixed up in their views toward holy and spiritual things. But there was coming a time when Jesus was going to make them come and kneel at his feet. And there's coming a time when God's going to make them come and kneel at your feet. Have you ever had your enemies to kneel at your feet? I've had people to kneel at my feet. I've had people to seek God in my life so much that they'd fall down at my feet, and I'd have to be careful right then and there, just like Paul did. I've actually had them to fall down at my feet and make statements after that that I just saw God in such a great way I couldn't constrain myself. I couldn't keep myself from doing it. But see, there's nothing wrong with that. Jesus said, I'll make the devils and demons come and kneel at your feet. I'll make people come and kneel at your feet. And I'll make them to know that I have loved you. I'll make them take a bow and have to back up and kneel at your feet and know that I've loved you. And you know another thing the Bible teaches? That God will put the fear of you upon all of the land. A lot of people teach that you should fear God, and you should fear God. The Bible said, fear God and keep his commandments. But on the other hand, you should fear the man of God, and you should fear and reverence the minister of God unless you want to get in some serious trouble. Because the Bible speaks of the prophets of God saying, if a prophet prophesy and that thing come to pass, fear that prophet. In the Old Testament, a lot of times, they didn't have any fear of the prophets. Like some of them that came out to Elijah, they didn't have any fear. One is left to say, I'm a general and the king sent me, and just because you're a preacher, it don't bother me. Elijah said, all right, let fire get his 50 and get him, and it got him. And here come another one. He took the same attitude. I don't reference anybody. I come out here to do what the king told me to do. And Elijah said, let fire get him too, get his 50 and get him also. And it wasn't long before the next part of it come out there. They didn't think about the king and they didn't think about the power of arms. They came up to Elijah and fell down before him and said, my Lord, spare my life. Spare my life. And God was merciful to them. So then it is a true fact that you should reverence the minister. The Bible said be subject for conscience sake, seeing that they are the ministers of God, that they keep themselves upon this very thing, rendering unto all of their dues and all of their needs. And the Bible teaches that you're to reverence and respect them and to fear them because they have the power to remit your sins or to retain your sins. They have the power to bless you or to curse you. And the Bible said whoever they bless will be blessed, and whoever they cursed will be cursed. And brother, it works. Believe it or not, it works. When some people came up to Paul and Peter over there and they started their foolishness, Paul just said, be blind for a season, and that was it. And Peter said, lying to the Holy Ghost, they're going to wrap you up and put you out yonder in a hole. And so it was. And when his wife came along behind him, God did the same thing to her. Now, just because you belong to the church don't mean you can get away from the fear of God. You know what's wrong in the world today? People don't have any fear of God. You say, oh, I fear God. No, when you fear God, you fear the ministry. You fear the Word of God. You feel the thing that God's doing. I don't even feel much fear of God in here from you that are sitting in here. And some of you have heard the gospel for a long time. But nevertheless, you'll pay for it down the road. You'll pay for it down the road because the beginning of wisdom is to fear God. And if you're going to God to get wisdom, the first thing you're going to do is learn to fear God. Who is God? What is God? God is the Word. And what does the Word say? The reverence, the respect, the honor out toward the ministry, toward that prophet, or toward that person that God sends into the land to carry out
his order. Did you know tonight people reverence the president and they fear the president, and when they get in the presence of the president, they conduct themselves a certain way because they know that that president has power to put them behind prison bars. But did you know that they don't have enough understanding and enough love of God and enough knowledge of the great high supreme courts of God to have fear in the presence of God Almighty? Did you know that when the minister speaks, the Bible said it's not him speaking, but it's the Heavenly Father that's speaking from heaven? And did you know when the Heavenly Father is speaking from within his temple, the Bible said, let all the world keep silent, for God is in his temple. So then when the world gets back to the fear of God, when the people get back to the fear of God, when they get to where they shake, the Bible said, that man that trembleth at my words. When you get to where you literally tremble when the word of God comes forth, when you hear the word of God, when you get to where you enter into the presence of God with prayer and with thanksgiving and with praise, afraid that you might think the wrong thing, let alone do the wrong thing or say the wrong thing, just get to the place to where you're afraid you might think the wrong thing, then you're beginning to get in shape to receive something from God. But people are cold and callous, and people are without the fear of God, and people are without the reverence of God. Because God, they don't see God. Because they can't see God with their natural eye, that they don't have any reverence for the house of God. They'll come into this just like in this place here. The man came up the other day out here in his shorts, was going to walk right in to the place of God. Did you know this is a dedicated place? Did you know that this is the house of God as long as it's sitting here? Did you know that in the Old Testament when they set the tent up there, that if one person went in there without the priest is giving them the right to do so, that God would strike them dead like that? Did you know that even the king that lived in the land, that ruled over the land, if he bypassed the priest and went into that holy place, that God killed him on the spot? It didn't make any difference with God. If he was king, God killed him on the spot. Did you know that a lot of people get into trouble today trying to study the Ark of the Covenant? They're so afraid that God's program's not going to go over, and they're so afraid that God's program's going to fall through till they have a chicken supper, or they have a hot dog selling, or they have something in the church that's not like God. And they put their hands on God's ark, the state of the ark, and God gets upset. And the first news you know, there's hundreds and thousands of people are dead. The Bible said when the ark was coming into the city, one man saw it bobble a little bit, and he thought it was going to topple off, and he ran over there and threw his hands on him, and God killed it just that quick. The man was dead. God killed him. You don't have to worry about God's program going under. You've not got to get up some kind of a program and get the mayor out and get the president out and get the special singers out and all this kind of thing. God's got a program. It's going to work. You don't have to put your hands on it and start some kind of something out of your carnal intellectual mind. All you'll do is just bring the wrath of God on you. You don't have to start selling bonds and selling this and selling that for God's program to go over. God's able to take care of himself. He said, all the gold is mine and all the silver's mine, and the cattle of 1,000 hills, they all belong to me. You don't have to try to steady God's program. All you've got to do is pray and be holy, be clean, be godly, be upright. You've not got to put a bunch of women up trying to show their knees to get somebody to church. God doesn't need harlotry in the house of the Lord. He's clean, holy, godly, upright. You've not got to have a bunch of Elvis Presleys and a bunch of rock and rolls. You've not got to have a bunch of filth in the house of God. You don't have to have the main star from the football team to come over. God isn't interested in that kind of foolishness. God's got a program. It's clean, it's holy, it's godly, and it's upright. So then, we must have the fear of God. There is no need to go to God to ask God for anything if you don't have the fear of God. If you don't have the fear of the ministry of Christ, there ain't no need for you to come to the church of the living God, because you're not going to get anything from God. God isn't going to do anything for you. When you come to the place to where you realize there's a God, and the fact God is present when two or three people get together in his name, and when you get to the place to where you literally tremble at God's word, then God will do something for you. But until you get to that place, you won't get anything from God. You're cold, careless, unconcerned, no respect, no reverence, no hunger, no thirst, no fear. But brother, sister, you'll never get anything from God. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. When you start fearing God and you start trembling at God's word and you start shaking in God's presence, then all of a sudden you'll find out that something will happen to that heart, and that heart will enlarge toward God, and your spirit will enlarge toward God, and you'll get a reverence and you'll get a respect, and you'll say, my God, we ain't playing no game. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, and I fell into the hands of a living God, and I better watch what I'm saying, and I better watch what I'm doing, and I better watch what I'm thinking, or I'm going to lose my soul, I'm going to lose my health, I'm going to lose everything that I got pertaining to life. Did you know that's why the sickness is in the world today the way it is? Did you know that sickness is all over the world today? All because people do too much thinking about the wrong thing. The Bible said, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And David went far enough to say, Father, forgive me for the intents of my heart. Father, forgive me for those thoughts. Forgive me for those motives. Forgive me for those intents. Casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity to God every thought to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, if we expect to get anything from God, we're going to have to start church. We haven't been in church yet. Somebody would say, well, we got a church over on this corner. Down in Georgia, they got a church on this corner. They got a church on the other corner. But have they really got a church on any corner? See, we haven't been in church yet. We haven't been in church yet, folks. But when God gets through moving, we're going to get in church. Did you know that? We're going to start having church. Now watch and see. When God gets through moving, we're going to start having church. But God isn't through moving yet. When God gets through moving, then when people come to the house of God, they'll be in church. When Ananias and Sapphira came into the presence of Peter, it wasn't long before they knew that they were in church. Did you know that? When the man came along after Paul and the woman following after Paul, it wasn't long till they knew that they had been in the presence of God or been in church. And the early apostolic times, during those times when people came to church, they knew that they had been in church. And did you know that the Bible said the fear of God and the fear of the church fell so greatly upon the people that no one added themselves unto the church anymore. No one would come to them anymore. Somebody say, Brother Pike, this great revival we're having today, why, they ought to be sweeping in by the thousands. I'll tell you, if God was having a revival today like he did in the days of the apostles, he'd be killing people by the thousands. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, the difference is this is the days of grace. That's no difference. It was grace in the days of Peter. It was grace in the days of Paul. The blood of Jesus Christ had already been shed for the remission of sin. So then it isn't a matter of gathering all the world in. You know, God, he throws out his big net. Jesus gave this parable. He said the kingdom of God is likened to a fisherman. He throws out his great net and he catches all kind of things. And he draws those things into the shore. And then when those things come into the shore, the Bible says that some of them are thrown back. Some of them are thrown back. You don't keep everything you catch. When you throw your net out, you may catch some horrible-looking creatures. When you pull all of those things in, you've got to set down and throw some of those things back. Isn't that right? You've got to throw some of those things back. The Bible said, every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Isn't that right? And Jesus said, concerning them that God gave him, I've not lost a one of them. Saving the son of perdition, he said, that is Judas. He was preordained to go that way. But you sit down and you throw the things back that you don't want. But the church world today is trying to keep everything that comes in. They want everything. You know why? They're afraid they'll lose a dollar. They're afraid if they'll drive somebody out, it might be the doctor, it might be the dentist, or it might be the man that's making the most money. And they can't stand the thoughts of losing a dollar. because they're afraid they'll lose a television program, or they'll lose a radio program, or they'll lose something that they're trying to buy in this world, some kind of convenience that they're looking toward. So then they try to hold on to everything that comes in. But you know, I'm one of them fishermen that believe in throwing some things back. Praise God, I felt like we throwed some things back last night. I saw some ugly critters come in here last night, and I thought, God, we better throw them things back. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Somebody say, Brother Pike, are you saying that about people? I'm saying that about the devil. Are you calling people devils? No. Jesus said to Peter, and yet not to Peter, he said, get behind me, devil. Somebody say, I love Jesus. It wasn't but a few minutes, just a little while before then, when the Lord Jesus said to Peter, I give unto you the keys. But when the devil came along, he said, get thee on the way, Satan. Get thee on the way. I don't want any part of you. I don't want any fellowship with you. Get on your way. Did you know that Jesus numbers us with a devil if we give place to a devil? Do you know we become a devil and we become the body of the devil and members in particular? But did you know when we take the Holy Spirit into our heart that we right then and there become Jesus Christ's body, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh? And when we take God's Spirit into our heart, do you realize that we've become the body of the Almighty God? If Peter could become the devil by taking the spirit of the devil, why is it so absurd to think that we become the Almighty God by taking the life of God? That's why the Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's why the Bible teaches that he called them gods. Have not I called ye gods? Ye unto whom the word hath come, have not I called ye gods? And I say again, if a god, that means you can't die. Because if you die, you can't be a god. Only those that can't die are gods. How do you know that? Only those that can't die, they're gods. If you cannot die, then you are a god. If you can die, you're not a god. But those that cannot die, they're gods. They pass from death unto life. They can never come into condemnation. They can never die. The Bible said they're equal to the angels of God and they cannot die. Angels cannot die. God has to destroy an angel. If he gets rid of an angel, he has to literally destroy him, because angels cannot die. Isn't that right? There's no way that angels can die. And the Bible said you become equal to the angels. You cannot die when you become a son and daughter of the Lord. So then Jesus said here, everyone that asketh, I'll give it to him. But you have to come the right channel. You have to come through the right means. Everyone that asketh of me, I will give to him. Everyone that knocketh, I will open it unto him. Everyone that seeketh, then I will make it known unto him. But folks, if we're not seeking, we can't get anything. If we're not knocking, it's not going to be open unto us. And if we don't have enough faith and confidence in God to go to God in faith, asking God, believing, we're certainly not going to get anything from God. A lot of people say, well, God knows I'm a Christian, you know. And if God knows I'm a Christian, he knows I'm in line for all these blessings and he's going to give them to me. But I want you to know that God isn't going to give you anything unless you go to him and ask him for it. Everyone that asketh receiveth. And that's the only one that receiveth, is just those that ask of God. If you don't ask of God, you don't get nothing from God. Now, because you don't believe there is a God, you can't tell me tonight that you believe there's a God and not go to God and ask God for nothing. There's no way. As many things as a human being needs through his lifetime or through her lifetime, there is no possible way you could know that God is God and that he gives what he promises and not go to him and ask him for anything. There ain't no way. You're going to find yourself saying, Lord, give me peace. Lord, give me peace of mind. God, give me rest. God, heal my body. God, take away the pain. God, get the pressure away from me. God, help me pay that bill. God, don't let me have a wreck. God, help my wife to straighten out and quit staying on my back all the time, saying things to me. Help my husband to give me a break. God, do something for me. God, do something with those children of mine. You're going to be asking all the time, and many other things that you're going to be saying if you believe as a God. Now, folks, the world is in bad shape. It's in bad shape. Did you know that? The world today is in bad shape. When we look at the civil side of life, there is no hope and there is no means of restitution. There is no place in life that is seen in the future where things is going to straighten out. The Bible said wicked men are going to wax worse and worse. They're not going to get any better. It doesn't matter what kind of law enforcement you may have. Wicked men are not going to get any better. They're going to get worse than what they already are. I don't see how the world could stand them to be much worse. But they're going to be worse than what they already are. Things are going to get in a worse condition. It doesn't matter who you get for president. It's going to remain the same. For the Bible said in that day, no man shall save them. No man shall save them. In that day, the Lord Jesus Christ alone shall be magnified, and no man shall save them. So then, it is a sad hour in which we live. Things are torn all to pieces. We that do not know anything about the civil side of life, or we that do not understand the functioning of government, or we that do not go into those things, to probe into those things, to try to find out, we're ignorant of them. We think everything's just fine. We think the president can handle it. We think the senators can take care of it. And they're nervous and torn to pieces. And the great men are making statements like you'd never dreamed that they would make, because they're literally torn to pieces and they don't know what to do. They don't want to let the people know it because they know the people would panic if they knew it. So then they stand there and they try to convince them everything is all right. But I can assure you that everything is not all right. The whole world is on the verge of a convulsion. The whole world is on the verge of being blown to pieces. Everything in the world today is coming apart, including man's mind and his nerves. Did you know that it's hard to believe? But the average working man will pay about half, almost half, of his salary for taxes. Did you know that? The average individual, statistics show that it takes at least a half of his salary, or almost that, just for taxes. That's terrible. Just that much alone is terrible. Did you know that a statistical report not too far back showed that if a third of the population of the entire world, if every one of them gave their salary, that it wouldn't even take care of war for 1 year. Just 1 year in what we spend or have spent back in the Second World War. All of the gold that they discovered over in Alaska, when the gold rush was on, wasn't even enough. With all of the millions upon millions in gold, it wasn't even enough to pay for the war 1 year. That is the rate of spending that the government is spending your money. That is the rate of the decline of your monetary values. You say, Brother Pike, what does that mean to us? It already means 50% of your paycheck, or about that. That's what it means. It means that somebody has to pay for it. When you spend, I believe it, they said $250 million a day that it averages. When you spend $250 million a day, somebody's got to pay for it. Somebody's got to pay for it. What does that mean, Brother Pike? That means that the mark of the beast is on its way. That means that there won't be enough gold to cover that kind of spending. That means that the dollar will be worthless, that they couldn't print enough money on the printing machines to keep up with the expenditure to us. That means that there's got to be a remedy for that. What kind of remedy can they give for such a thing? To bring in an act of socialism and give everybody a number. That is the only answer to it. There is absolutely no other way. When money becomes worthless, then they've got to do something. And there is absolutely no other way that they can do it. You don't have any gold value. A lot of people say, well, we've got the gold standard. You don't have the gold standard. You don't have the gold standard. In 1870, you had the gold standard. It lasted about 63 years, and when Roosevelt came on the scene, he took all the gold. Paid people about $20.67 an ounce for it, then run it up to $35 an ounce. Robbed the people, took what they had, and that was the end of your government. You don't have any power in government anymore. When this country was set up as a government, it was set up as a democracy. And the people was the controlling factor of the government. But you don't control the government anymore. You haven't controlled it since the days of Roosevelt, when he took all the gold. Did you know that one of his associates made the statement to him? Said, what you did is worse than Alababas and the 40 thieves. What you did to the people, Roosevelt. Isn't that something? One of his associates said that he had never heard of such a thing. Even with the worst kind of people. Said, you've literally robbed the people blind. You took everything. You know what it was for? So he could become a king. He did become a king. He had all the gold, had all the monetary power. He didn't stop there. He set up the United Nations so he could be king of the world. He became the king of the world. He ruled the world through the United Nations. A monarchy came in and you lost your governmental power. You lost your presidency. According to history, when the stock markets dropped in 29 and everything crashed, everybody was willing to do anything. And Roosevelt took full control of everything and full advantage and reached out and got it and gave it to the government. It was like the days of Joseph when Joseph reached out and got everything and gave it to Pharaoh. And you become a servant of tribute. And folks, you can look at it any way you want to. But if you'll go back to that time and you'll check things out, you'll find out that you've been enslaved ever since that time. You've been enslaved ever since that time, and taxes have started. And the cost of war has started. And it's been a continual thing. It's been on the incline. Until today, you owe billions of dollars in your national indebtedness. There's no way you can pay it. There ain't no way. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, they'll work it all out and we'll pay our national indebtedness and then we'll have a great economy. There will never be a way that you'll pay your national indebtedness. It is absolutely pathetic, the figure that they have right now of national indebtedness. There is no way that you can pay it. All of us put together can't pay it. There's no way. Your indebtedness is too great. Your government is gone. You've been taxed above 30%. And history shows that any nation that's ever went up that high of taking that much of the working man's money has always crashed. And you done gone over that. You done gone over that. That means that you don't have any real economy today. When it comes to government, you don't have any government today. Somebody would say the great government of America. You don't have any government in America. You don't have anything. There was one time when you did. There was one time when you could take a dollar and you could go up to the Federal Reserve and you could get that in gold. You could take $10. You could go up there and they'd give it to you in gold. You say, well, Brother Pike, there ain't never been a time like that. Yes, there has been. There was a time when people got so afraid they went up and got their money. Hundreds of people went by and got the gold, took the gold out, and took it home with them. But you can't do that no more. There ain't no gold for you to take out. On one occasion, the gold dropped so fast it dropped from $27 billion down to 10.5 in just a little bit because of sending it into foreign countries. And I believe that statistics say that at least 60% of the gold or more went over into the foreign countries in just a little while. Your gold, your money. Somebody said, well, don't bother me. It'll bother you when it starts working on the belly. Because the Bible said all of your labor's for your belly because your belly craves it of you. God put the old serpent on his belly, and it'll start bothering the old serpent when it gets down to the belly. Now, the people of God's going to make it good because they're going to believe in God. But these people, it's just wishy-washy, that's half in and half out, that don't know what's going on and don't care what's going on, not paying any attention to the gospel, and they're not with Christ, and it's for sure that they don't have anything out there in the world. Them people are going to be in bad shape. Did you know that? The Bible said, make to yourself some friends of the unrighteous mammon. But if there ain't nothing out there to make friends with, you're in bad shape. Did you know that? He said, you better find some friends that's wealthy and somebody that's got something, that when God refuses you, they can help you along in this life. It's bad enough to know where you're going in the next life, but to have somebody to help you along in this life, because God will reject you in this life. So then the world today is in bad shape. It's in bad shape. You don't have any government. There's no need of us trying to protect something that we don't have. There's no need for you praying for something that don't exist. Somebody would say, well, let's pray for our government. You don't have any government to pray for. There was a time when you had a government to pray for. Somebody said, I don't like for you to tell me that, Brother Pike. Well, believe a lie and be damned. Believe a lie and do what you want to. It don't make any difference. The Bible said, because you don't have a love for the truth, God will turn you over to a reprobate mind. He'll let you believe a lie and be damned. You go ahead and believe what you want to. You know, God doesn't care what you believe. Just believe what you want to if you don't want to believe the truth. But I tell you, in the name of the Lord, you don't have any government. You don't have anything anymore. Not anything. And it's for sure, if you turn to communism, you're jumping out of the frying pan into the fire. Couldn't nothing be no crueler than communism. A lot of people say, oh, Brother Pike, communism is great. I've been overseas, and I've had them to talk to me, some of them that belong to it. I want you to know it's ruthless, and it's wild, and it's cruel, and it's nothing but a murder system. One of the low-downest systems that's ever been brought on the face of the earth. So you don't have anything to turn to there. So you don't have any government. You don't have any hope. You're altogether in despair, altogether lost. There is no hope at all for you. Like Billy James Hargis says, sometimes Jesus Christ, the hope of the world. The hope of the world. You can get a hope of the world by getting Jesus Christ. That's the only hope you have. Without him, there is no hope. Christ within you, the hope of glory. He says the hope of the world. I don't see the hope of the world in that. You can call it the hope of the world, but I think Billy James is wrong. I don't see no hope for the world, not even in Christ Jesus. I don't see no hope for the world, because the Bible teaches God's going to destroy this world. But I tell you what I do see. I see a hope of glory, and I see a hope of a new world, and I see another hope in another life. I see a wonderful thing in Jesus Christ for those that love the Lord, but I don't see anything other than that. So then, folks, there is no hope in this world. There is no government in this world. There is nothing that you can look to in this world. There is no security in this world. There is nothing that you can obtain unto in this world that will be a future. Somebody would say, I'm going to send my children to college. What for? So that they can be a bunch of beatniks? You want to turn your daughters into harlots? Send them to college. You want to turn your sons into beatniks and robbers and thieves, send them to college. The old favorite tree of knowledge, it's always been the college. That's what's wrong with them today. When people used to plow the cornfield and chop the cotton, when people were taught to make a living, we had a great democracy, we had a great world. Did you know that when Washington and them set this country up, about 95% or more of them was farmers? And they brought us a great world. They didn't have any colleges. And they didn't have any great to-dos. They had some people with a mind to work. But today we've got great colleges. We've got great institutions of learning. And what have we got? We've got a great mess. We've got a great mess. Our statesmen is one big mess. And I'm not speaking evil of dignitaries, because the Bible said not to do that. But the statesmen are one big mess. Those that are in the parliamentary procedures of life. Just one big conglomeration of a mess. Anybody that would take liquor into the White House is in a mess to start with. Not in condition to be president. Any senator, any governor, any man that is in a legislative place to declare what's right and what's wrong for the people, a man that'll turn to drink and have whiskey or drink whiskey, he's not fit to be in Parliament. He is not fit to be in Parliament. The Bible itself says, cursed is the man that will pull the bottle to his neighbor's lips. When you got a man in office, whether he's the president, whether he's senator, whether he's governor, whatever he might be, if he's a sheriff in your locality, if that man drinks whiskey and puts the bottle to his neighbor's mouth, he's under the curse of God. He's not fit to have an office. Somebody said, Brother Pine, the way you're talking, that means that we don't have anything out there. That's what I'm trying to tell you right now. You don't have anything out there. You don't have any government. You don't have any city ordinances. You don't have nothing. You just got one big bunch of drunks. That's all. And if a good man does come in, if a man that is straight and a man that wants to do right, if he does come in, you know what they do? They boycott against him till they get him out of there. That's what they do. Like over at Monroe, we had a Jewish doctor that come in there that was a great learned man, a man of real ability that wanted to help the people. You know what the doctors did in their little social clique? They got together and boycotted him out and put him out. They wouldn't let him stay there. That's what happens to your city ordinance. That's what's happening to your government. That's what's happening to beloved America. You know there's nothing wrong with America. There's nothing wrong with this beautiful earth that God gave us. There's nothing wrong with the state of New Jersey. There's certainly nothing wrong with Virginia and the other places. But there's plenty wrong with the people that's trying to run it. If they get men out of office and put men back in office like Lincoln, men like Washington, great men, like men of old, then you'd have a great economy. You know, your government's no better than your leader. Hitler proved that. If you got a Hitler for a leader, that's what kind of government you got. You got a murderous regime. That's all. Whatever you got in office, that's the government you got, folks. I tell you what, I'm for voting Jesus in. I'm for putting Jesus in. We are a peculiar nation. We've been through all the governments. We've been through all of this thing down through the years. I think it's time to bring Jesus into the picture. I think it's time to bring God's government into the picture. I think it's time that the saints of God begin to rise and call upon the name of the Lord and ask the Lord Jesus to come into it and rise and take the kingdom and give it to God and possess it forever and ever. I think it's that time. That's why we're here in New Jersey right now, because the time has come that God is fixing to take this world over. And he's fixing to put every form of government out. That was the thing that upset Herod. That was the thing that upset the leaders of old. And you can believe that that's the thing that's going to upset the president and the people of today too. Jesus is coming and he's going to root them out. And a bunch of hypocrites that keep saying they love God and use religion to get the attention of people, God's going to put that bunch of hypocrites out. When a man says that he's a Christian and he turns up a bottle of whiskey, he's a liar and a hypocrite at it. I remember one of our people, not too long ago, they had a little dispute with the law. The law got all upset, grabbed them, took them into court. I went up there to try to help them out. And I sat back there and kept my mouth shut and didn't say nothing. Until one smart lawyer stepped up and began to tell him what he was going to do. And when he did, I stepped up too. Like the fellow said, I tried to keep my mouth shut, but the fire burned within me. And I stepped up there and I told him how I felt about it. I told him what God would do. He said, I have you to know I'm a Christian. I said, not with a weed stuck in your mouth. I said, Christians don't suck on weeds. He said, well, I'll tell you what to do. You take God and I'll take the law. And we'll see how it comes out. I said, I'll take God and you take the law and let me give you a word of prophecy before we get started. I'm going to win and you're going to lose. That's the way it's going to come out. Brother, I won out and he lost out to the extent that the judge sat with tears in his eyes and rubbed his hands and said, I feel like Pilate. And Brother Taylor and I talked to him and I said, Judge, let me pray for you. And I laid hands on him and he gave his heart to God. I ain't never seen the lawyer no more. What we need to do is rise and take the kingdom. God is great enough to do it. God is willing to do it. God is going to do it. Folks, you don't have any government anymore. And I am not speaking in disrespect of the government. The government of the United States was one of the greatest that's ever been in the world. When Washington and Lincoln and men like that stood behind the government, it was one of the very greatest governments. But with the bunch of playboys that we've got in the White House now and the money-hungry sharks that call themselves statesmen, they're not fit to carry the title dignitaries. God's going to do away with them. I overheard while I was in a place down in Del Rio, Texas, sitting there in the office on that big station there, I heard somebody make a statement about one of the men that was in the White House, or a number of them that was in the White House. This man was telling his sister, sitting there in the office, I was sitting over here, had to see the man in there about the big station that we was on there. I was just listening, not trying to eavesdrop, but I just couldn't help but hear it. And this boy was telling his sister, said, you know what? So I run the elevator up there. Up there at the Capitol, I run the elevator. And said, those men that are in office up there, said, I get them on the elevator and say, I listen to them. And they're just going on making the biggest kind of mock out of legislation and out of the acts of the government. They're coming up and down this elevator. He said, and they say, I've got to leave my golf game and get back to that stuff up yonder. And he said their heart was out there with the golf ball. And they just despise going back to the office. Folks, but you pay them. You pay them. You pay their salaries. We don't need people like that up there. We don't need people like that in office. What we need is Jesus. We need to pray, but not for the government. We need to pray that God will clean this world up, and God will clean the White House up, and God will clean the rest of the world up, and God will give us somebody after his own heart that will be the kind of people that we need to rule over God's people. He said, in that day, I'm going to get a shepherd after my own heart. And he's going to set up dignitaries and kings in that day that's going to love the people. For the Bible said, God hath made us priests and kings under our God. And in that day we shall rule, some over 5 cities, some over 10 cities, or whatever, but we're going to rule. The disciples said, what will we get, Lord, in that we have been with you through the regeneration? He said, when I sit upon my throne, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones beside me, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The 24 elders, kings that sat around the throne, 24 kings that cared for the people. God's got a cabinet. Jesus Christ has got a cabinet. Jesus Christ has got some sons. He's got some governors. The Bible said, and the government shall be upon your shoulders. God's got some leaders. They're in the world today. You might not recognize them as statesmen. You might not understand them. You might not see the greatness of them because of your ignorance. But brother, sister, they're there. You can be sure of that. They're there. Great and mighty men of God. Great and mighty women of God. And they're standing at their post of duty and they're waiting just for that one call from God to come in and to take this world over and to set it up. And that's why we're here in this place tonight. It's because God from this meeting on is going to make a change, and he's going to make a change in the entire world system. You say, I don't believe that. Why don't you wait and see, Thomas? Why don't you wait and see? God's got some proof for you, Thomas. He'll help you when you see the nail prints and the scars. That'll help your unbelief. But nevertheless, it's coming, and this meeting has to do with it. I made that statement the other night down at church. I made the statement, you know, that God would show you, Thomas. I was inspired when I said it, and I didn't know that a man by the name of Thomas walked in. He had just walked in. My wife asked me the question afterwards, said, didn't you know that Thomas had just walked in? I said, no, I didn't have any idea that he had just walked in. But it is a true fact that that particular fella had been in great doubt. And God undoubtedly brought him in right at that moment to let him know what he was saying to him. Because I certainly didn't know it. So then, if you ask, you can have it. But you've got to go through God's system. You don't have to bow down to any man. You don't have to bow down to any woman. You don't have to go to any man to get your wisdom. But you do have to follow God's system. God's got a system. And you have to go through God's system, and that does include men, that does include women, that does include preachers. Paul said, we're set here for the perfecting of your faith. Now, you can go wherever you want to get your food. When you go to buy food for your belly, you can go wherever you want to. But a lot of times you might not get meat fit to eat. Sometimes you might get a little rattlesnake when you're looking for deer. You never know. Sometimes a little dog is slipped in on the side if meat gets short. Just whatever you like. I like the pure, unadulterated Word of God, don't you? One thing I'm particular about, and that's what I eat. If I sit down to eat, if I find a hair, that's the finishing of my meal. I don't care whether I took one bite or no bites. I'm through. I don't want nothing. That stops me right then and there. I can't help it. I'm just like that. Might be a big, beautiful cake, but if there's one hair in it, as far as I'm concerned, you can have the cake. All right. I can't help it. I'm just like that. I want you to stand with me tonight. I love you, and I appreciate every one of you. I thank God for you. It makes it real difficult to be able to do or say what I'd like to say. Because I don't feel the interest coming from you that you should have. I feel a little merit. I feel a little childishness. And I feel a little inward laughter. Lack of seriousness. Not knowing the seriousness of what's happening to you. But folks, you can be for sure of one thing. When we leave, you'll know the seriousness of it. Whenever we leave a place, it don't take long for you to learn this. You'll find out what God's doing. A lot of people I've talked to are dead and in the grave tonight. Young men and women, young boys and girls, they're dead. Talk to them one day, dead and buried and in their grave. Talk to them like tonight, look on their dead face by morning in the coffin. Numbers of you here that's almost passed over. You almost died. You almost went out of this world because you didn't pay any attention to the gospel. You took the gospel too lightly, and God, through mercy and through our prayer, spared you. But there'll come a day when He won't do it. There'll come a day when He won't do it. When you take things so lightly, then you're in trouble. A lot of people don't know it, but when you take things lightly, you're in trouble with God. The Bible said God is not mocked. And the definition for the word mocked is to lightly esteem. To lightly esteem, when the man of God comes and speaks the word of God, and you lightly esteem it, and you're not serious enough, and you've not come into contact with God enough, and you've not prayed enough, and you've not fasted enough to really be serious about what He's saying, then you lightly esteem it. Then you mock God, and you mock God's minister. And then you're in trouble with God. Be not deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatsoever you sow, you're going to reap it. You're planting a little garden. You're planting a little patch. And you don't fast enough, and you don't pray enough, and you don't live godly enough to be serious. But the Lord's got ways of making you serious. When you have enough pain and enough heartache, and when you have enough sorrow, and when you have enough torment, when the devil starts molesting your mind and tormenting your mind day and night, and you can't get any peace, and you're about to wind up in the insane asylum, and perhaps may wind up in the insane asylum, you can get serious then, folks. You'll find out that you don't lightly esteem the things of God, and that it's not a laugh and it's not a giggle. It's reality. It's reality. All right. Let's sing a little chorus together. And you know, it is a fact that in almost every place that we go, whether it's New Jersey or wherever, that it takes two or three nights to get the people out of their foolishness, out of their lighthearted thinking. And it takes two or three nights to bring the people into the world of reality. You know, life is just one big joke to people. It's just one big joke. Television is added to it to give them a laughter and to get something for them to have a big time in. It's just one big joke. But the Bible said, "He that trembleth at my words." You know, when God comes around, you need to tremble at God's word. When a man of God comes in to speak God's words and you come in the presence of it, you need to literally tremble, the Bible said. On the inside, you should be so shook up over it that you couldn't hardly hold your composure as you listen to the eternal words of judgment. These are words of life, folks. These are words of judgment. When a man of God speaks these, that means that judgment has come your way. Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they're going to judge you in the last day." Every word, you give the more earnest heed to it, lest you should let it slip. And the Bible said, "You take heed how that you hear it, lest the prince of the powers of the air twist it up." Unless you find yourself not being able to hold on to what God has told you. For the Bible said, "It shall not be the minister that speak, but it shall be God speaking." God is remitting your sins. God is retaining your sins. God is drawing you into the judgment. God is speaking words of healing and words of life and words of comfort. God is binding your sins to you, or God is taking your sins away. According to your faith in the words that I speak, I bind your sins to you, or I take your sins away from you. According to your faith in this word of God, judgment beginning at the house of the Lord. According to your faith in this word of God, your sins are bound to you. According to your reverence and fear and respect of this word, your sins are taken away from you, or your sins are bound to you. According to your thinking, according to your motives, as you cast down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, as you bring into captivity every thought that's going through your mind, every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. For it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Will ye not be afraid for conscience' sake? Seeing that he is the minister of God, he beareth not the sword in vain. He is set there to execute judgment upon them that do good, that is, to bless a curse, or he is set there to bring blessings and good to you. He hath your soul within his hand, for it's not him, it's God. It's God. If it was me, I wouldn't be here tonight. I had a different way of life when Jesus called me. I had different things on my mind. I was going in a different direction. I had no desire for God. I had no plans for religion. I was going in the opposite direction. So it's not me talking to you. If it was me, I wouldn't be here. Or if God allowed me to be here, I'd be talking to you altogether different. My mind would be different. But I can assure you that it's God speaking to you tonight. It's God that's come to visit with you tonight. It's God that's trying to tell you tonight, trying to open up your heart and mind tonight. It's God. I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And Paul said, it's not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God who gave himself for me. Royal blood flowing through these veins. The mind of Christ within my heart. Let's sing together, can we? Give me another key, sister. A stream is flowing from Calvary. A stream is flowing and it cleanses me from sin and shame in Jesus' name. Oh, a stream is flowing from Calvary. Sing it with me again. That stream, it's flowing down from Calvary. With him it wasn't funny. With him it wasn't a light-hearted esteeming. With him it was the spilt blood from his veins and the pains and the agony that was unbearable beyond the wildest imaginations. He took it for you, but some of you are going to receive it yourself. You that are so light-hearted, you that don't take religion seriously, you that don't tremble at the Word of God, you're going to bear the pains for yourself. He didn't bear them for you. You that esteem this thing to be the greatest thing in the world, you that love God with all of your heart, you that have been subjected to some pain to where you're serious, you that have crucified the flesh with the lust and the affections thereof, you that have mortified the deeds of the body, you that are not in the flesh but in the spirit, in the mind of Christ, that leans not to your own understanding, that don't think your own thoughts, there is eternal life for you. There is eternal hope for you. There is eternal blessing for you, because Jesus died for your sins. He bore those pains that you might not have to bear them. He bore the sorrow that you might not have to bear the sorrow. But folks, for the others, it's not for you. You don't have any power to lot in the matter. You're in the bonds of iniquity and the gall of bitterness. And your heart is not right with God. And the writer said, therefore pray that God will forgive you for the very thoughts of your heart. The very thoughts of your heart. Your thoughts, as it has been said, speak louder in heaven than your words do on this earth. Your thinking speaks louder in heaven. The Bible said, charity thinketh no evil. And though you give your body to be burned and have all the gifts, though you do all these other things, if you have not charity, you become sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Charity thinketh no evil, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Enter into his courts with praise. Because that's what God's wanting us to do tonight. To praise him, to worship him, to serve him in spirit. The spirit of holiness, even God, Paul said, whom I serve with my spirit. God is a spirit tonight. Is your spirit completely absorbed within his great Holy Spirit? Is your spirit completely absorbed in his great Holy Spirit? Does he inspire your spirit and speak to your spirit? All you've got to do is ask him tonight. Everyone that asketh receiveth. Everyone that knocketh, to him it is open. Everyone that seeketh, he findeth. Do you love him tonight?
Do you love Him? Jesus wants to do something for you tonight. All you got to do is reach out. I feel the Holy Ghost. I feel the Holy Ghost. I feel the wonderful presence of Jesus tonight. I feel you becoming serious. I feel your thoughts begin to get serious. I feel the laughter and the merit. The lightheartedness begin to leave. As the flames of the fire begins to burn under your feet. As you feel closer to the flames and the lake of fire, I can tell that you're more serious. Just a breath of life between you and the graveyard that's across the road. Just a breath of life between you and them throwing the dirt in your face. Folks, you can do what you want to in this life, but it's going to be sad at the end of the way. You don't have to honor the minister. You don't have to do what the preacher tells you. You don't have to obey the word of God. You can mix darkness with light and do whatever you want to. You can go your own way. And you can forget about the instructions of God that tried to keep you from the lake of fire. And God will let you enjoy sin for a season. But in a little while, they'll put you in the lake of fire. They'll put you in the lake of fire and you'll hear the cry of God, "Depart from me, ye that worked iniquity, ye that loved the things of the world, ye that went your own way, ye that was self-will. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. You never worked righteousness while you lived in this world. You never did righteousness. You never honored righteousness. You never obeyed righteousness. You never desired righteousness. You worked iniquity. You followed after the things of iniquity, the things that please Satan. Lucifer savors the things that be of the flesh. You followed after the things of the flesh. You didn't kill the flesh. You didn't mortify the flesh. You didn't get out of the flesh. All of your thinking and desire and hunger and thirst was in the flesh. You fellowshipped Satan. Your works was iniquity. Your thoughts was iniquity. Your conversation was gossip and backbiting division. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. But fear not, little flock. Ye that honored God, ye that obeyed God, ye that followed my word, fear not, little flock. For it is thy Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Enter into the joys of the Lord that was prepared for thee from the foundation of the world. God wants to help you tonight. And God wants to save you tonight. God wants to do something for you tonight. I want you to lift your hands up. I want you to close your eyes. And I want to pray with you. Father of heaven, in Jesus' name, you've seen the audience tonight. You've heard my words tonight, Father. I pray that these words would cut deep into the heart of every listener. May the great, wonderful Holy Spirit come down in a magnificent way tonight, Jesus. And may these people be literally filled with your great presence. May the warning of God be in such a great way, Lord, that they will greatly fear and tremble at your word. That they will greatly reverence thee, O God, and all that you've said and all that you've done. May it be so, most heavenly Father. I ask in Jesus' name tonight that you would heal their sick bodies. That you would forgive their disease. Soul, O God, forgive their diseased soul. Lord, of the awfulness of the plague of death that's eating away at it. Forgive them, O God, and move the awful disease of sin out of their soul, out of their lives. Dear God, touch them tonight. Stretch out a healing hand of salvation, Father, to heal and deliver. O God, to save tonight. Lord God, meet their needs physically, spiritually, and financially. I ask you to do it in Jesus' precious name tonight. Help us in this meeting to have a great meeting. Help the people round about through the state of New Jersey and other places to be greatly inspired, oh God, to come out to the meeting and hear the word of God. But Father, thy will be done. Whatever you would that we do in this place, may we do it. And then may we be on our way May we stay in touch with heaven to know your perfect will in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing this little chorus before I dismiss you tonight. The song says, I'll enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. Give me another key, sister. You love Jesus? I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. And I'll say, this is the day that my Lord hath made. And I will rejoice, for Jesus made me glad. Can you sing it? He hath made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. I will rejoice, for Jesus made me glad. Let's sing it one more time. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. And I'll say, this is the day that my Lord hath made. And I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. And I will rejoice, for Jesus made me glad.
Everybody.